My name is John Minan. I'm the campus pastor here for RUF at UVM. In addition to being a campus minister, I'm also a husband to my wife, Megan, and a dad to two children, JB, who's like turning two soon, and Willa, who's eight. It's fun watching my daughter, Willa, grow up and to see the sorts of things that she's into. If you go into our basement at our house, which I hope that you come and visit us sometime, have a meal with us, spend some time with us as a family. If you go into our basement, you'll sort of see all of the things that Willa is into sort of like on display. It's sort of where all of her worlds collide. There's a, in the corner, a bunch of American Girl dolls stuff. There's like a closet full of costumes because of her love for theater. There's Legos everywhere. And as of like a couple of days ago, a Harry Potter museum that she's created where you can walk around and tour like the Hogwarts castle that she recently built. You can create all these fantastical creatures. You can climb into a fort that simulates Harry's bedroom under the staircase. You can take a sorting hat quiz and more. She wanted me to tell you that you should come and visit her museum. So I do. When I was Willa's age, I wasn't into the same things that she is into. For my part, I was obsessed with pirates. I was a pirate for Halloween one year. We do have that picture. There it is. I had not one, but like multiple pirate-themed birthday parties. I dug up a picture of this too. There we are. That's an amazing pirate party right there. When I got a bunch of pirate Legos for Christmas, if you're trying to figure out which one's me, it's that really handsome guy wearing the Nike sweatshirt there. And that amazing smile. when I got a bunch of pirate Legos for... We can put that away. When I got a bunch of pirate Legos for Christmas or my birthday, my mom reminded me, I took a piece of drywall and I painted it blue to simulate the sea, and I put all my pirate ships and like islands on top of it and would like have all these like games on top. It's funny, I think, what we gravitate towards as kids. And as I look back on it, pirates is kind of a weird thing to be into because, I don't know, they're violent and cruel, not the kind of people you'd want to emulate. But when I think about like all of my childhood fascinations, pirates for sure, but also like dinosaurs or ancient Egypt, and mummies, and sort of like Indiana Jones, there's a common thread that runs through all of these things. And it's this idea, I think, of buried treasure. Like, I love the idea of paleontologists sort of like just digging in the dirt and all of a sudden happening upon like a Tyrannosaurus Rex. Like, that would get me amped up. Like, how cool is that? Or like the idea of somebody like going into the pyramids and like pushing like some secret, I don't know, button, and it opens up like this chamber to like this secret treasure trove inside. Or like just digging at the beach, thinking like maybe, just maybe I will like hit like a wooden chest full of gold inside. As a kid, I imagined that there was treasure everywhere. Like if we could just dig up the yard wide enough or deep enough, we would certainly find something special. Maybe there were dinosaur bones like right under our feet. And if not like an Egyptian treasure, maybe something else like arrowheads or a Civil War bullet, or maybe even still like that, I don't know, that pirate chest full of gold. While my obsession with buried treasure bordered on the extreme, I don't think I was the only treasure hunter then or now. I think in a sense we are all treasure hunters. We are all in this room, like, looking for something beautiful out there. We're all looking for something special. Something that calls us into adventure. Something that can give us fame or fortune or something better still. Like, the basis for a whole new life. Because that's sort of what treasure represents, isn't it? Like, this thing that if you have it, just gives you a whole new life. As we get older, I don't think we stop looking for treasure. I think we just get a little bit more sophisticated in our treasure hunting. We just look in sort of different places. If not buried in the ground, maybe our treasure can be found above the ground. and a perfect job, a perfect boyfriend or girlfriend or spouse, or a perfect neighborhood or house. Like, we're all looking for that beautiful something or someone that's worth centering our lives on. But treasure's hard to find. And even when we think we've happened upon it, it doesn't take long for that shiny new thing to fade. Like, the relationship sours. That dream job actually kind of sucks. The house leaks. The neighborhood is going down the tubes. What do you do then? I watch people fall off the horse in two directions when that happens. I see people fall off on this side, and they get cynical. They stop believing in treasure at all. Like, there's nothing out there. Treasure hunting is foolishness. But then I see people fall off the horse on this side. And it's not that they become cynical, but they are restless. They're constantly hunting. Like, they're constantly on the go. Like, ironically, in looking for something deep, they themselves are really shallow. Because they never settle. And they're never satisfied. And they never commit to something. But do we have to choose between these two things, like cynicism or restlessness? I don't think we do. I don't think we have to, because there is indeed a treasure out there that is all of the things that I mentioned to you. Beautiful, glorious, life-changing, worthy of your intense pursuit and possession. A treasure that will satisfy your deepest longings, like meaningful work and love, even rest. And not only is this treasure out there, this treasure can be found. Like, this pirate-obsessed, like, treasure-loving kid has found this treasure, and I want you to know where it is so that you can find it too. So for tonight and for half of our semester, like right up until spring break, we're going to go treasure hunting. Like all good treasure stories, this one starts with a map and with a cross, like an X marking the spot where this treasure is found. If this is your first time here in RUF, or whether, you know, you've been here many times, you know or you'll soon discover that we talk about Jesus a lot here, because we think Jesus is the most important person that's ever lived, ever walked the face of this earth. I think if you stick with us, you'll see why that's true. One of the things, like, we talk about him a lot because we think he's important. But as you spend time with Jesus and, like, reading about him and hearing what he has to say, you hear this one that we talk a lot about this thing called the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. You read the Gospels, like, these are the stories of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and he's constantly talking about this thing, the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. The first words out of his mouth in the Gospel of Mark is, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. It says, turn around and believe this good news. As he's teaching and preaching, his stories are always about this thing, the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. And it begs this question, like, what is Jesus talking about? So much, right? He's emphasizing over and over and over again. Rather than define it for you, I want to do what the Bible does and allow it to paint a picture for you of what this is. And you can find this picture on the very first two pages of the Bible. So you don't have to, this treasure, you don't have to, like, really go digging for it. You just need to turn a page and you can read about what the kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven is like. Genesis 1 and 2. We see a God speak the universe into existence. The king gives an order and everything obeys his command. He brings order out of chaos. He creates spaces and then he fills them full of beautiful things. Everything is in its right place, doing what it was designed to do. Everything is in obedience to his voice. God creates us human beings in his image. We are listening to him. We're loving him and we're loving one another and we're loving the world that God has entrusted to our care. It is good. It's good. Seven times we're told it's good, and it is beautiful. The word for this in Hebrew is shalom, which is not just the absence of conflict, but it is the webbing together of all life, sort of like in universal flourishing and wholeness and delight. What is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of heaven? It's this, what I've just described for you, which you can read all about in the first two pages of the Bible. Jesus talks about this all the time. In one of his shortest stories, which you have printed here for your bulletin, we're going to throw it up here on the screen. I want you to hear how he talks about it. In Matthew 13, 44, he says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. And then in his joy, he went and he sold all that he had and he bought that field." That's the end of the story. It's a short one. But Jesus here is communicating, I think, something that's deep, profound. He's saying in this short little story that the kingdom of heaven is a treasure. In fact, it's a treasure to top all treasures. Like, nothing comes close to this in terms of its beauty and weightiness and life and world-altering goodness. But as he alludes to, this treasure, it's hidden. It's been buried somehow, and yet it's also findable. For us, we're going to need a map to find this treasure. And Jesus gives us one. He gives us his word. And as you follow him and you follow his word, it leads to an X, as all good treasure maps do. A cross that says, "Dig here." If you're looking for this kind of a treasure, dig here. This cross. You want the kingdom of heaven? You want everything wrong with this world set to rights? You want an end of guilt and shame? You want an identity that you don't have to work for, that you can receive? Like, you want all of these things? Dig here. At the cross. Now, I know at first pass that sounds entirely insane. How can this treasure that Jesus talks about all the time, the treasure to top all treasures, be found at the cross? How can the brutal crucifixion of this poor first century man be the thing that unlocks the riches of heaven? How can this man's death be the thing that leads to a whole new way of life? How can the most grotesque and brutal punishment ever devised be something that is beautiful or glorious? It sounds crazy. In the Apostle Paul's letters to the early churches, he admits as much. The mainstream view after Jesus' crucifixion was that Jesus was a failure, his followers were fools, and the cross was a major defeat. But this is kind of Jesus' point in that story. What is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Greeks is actually the power and wisdom of God. It's buried treasure. It's not obvious. But just because it's not obvious doesn't mean it's not there. It's just hidden. It's just pure. It's just buried. Of course, this treasure is buried in another sense because on the cross, Jesus dies. This treasure, as it were, is nailed to a cross. It's taken down. It's put in a tomb. The treasure is, quite literally, buried. But it doesn't disappear. It's still available. You just need to know where to look for it, how to find it. I'm telling you, X marks the spot. Right? Start digging at the cross. As we wrap things up tonight, because this is just kind of an intro, just kind of like, give you an appetizer for what's to come. I want you to hear Jesus make this point in his own words. This is the second passage before you in John 12. Okay, after Jesus has made his triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, and with his crucifixion just days away, he says this. He says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground," can we put this up? "Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Y'all, in this very short passage, Jesus says three things about his death on the cross, and I want to highlight them for you very quickly. First, Jesus says that his death on a cross, what he calls his hour, is the very reason for which he came to earth. You see that in verse 27. You could say from day one, the cross was in his crosshairs. Like, this is what he was aiming at the entire time. This was his mission. It's, as he puts it, the reason, the very reason for which I have come. See, for Jesus, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, and the cross go hand in hand. It's not like Jesus was sort of thrown off by the crucifixion, like, whoa, I came to build the kingdom of heaven, sort of to restore what was lost, but shoot, I got killed. No, like, you can hear Jesus say right here, this is the plan. This has always been the plan. Jesus was born to die. Second, the cross of Christ is a death that gives life. You see this in verses 23 and 24. In these verses, Jesus likens his death to another kind of buried treasure, which is seed put into a ground. When you put this seed in the ground, it dies. But if it dies, it brings out of the earth new life, fruit, more seeds. And Jesus is saying, yeah, my death is going to be like that. Buried treasure that gives life. Not just for you and me, but for any and all who are connected to it. But as Jesus says here, just like he did in that other treasure story, in order to get this treasure, we need to let go of what we're holding on to in order to receive what he has to give. Third, and finally, the cross is where we see God's glory. Two times Jesus uses this word glory or glorify in verses 23 and 28. It's not a word we use very much. Glory. You might have to look it up in a dictionary to be like, what does that word mean? I did. This is what it says. Glory is magnificence or great beauty. And the cross is that. It's like a diamond buried in the rough. Like this diamond with many facets. If you take a diamond and you hold it to the light and you spin it, it sort of casts light and color in all directions, and that is kind of what the cross is. It's this thing that, it's this one thing that if you just started to spin it, you'd be like, it would cast light and color all around this room, because it is a multifaceted treasure. I want to uncover this one for you. I want us to dig at the cross and take this diamond out of the earth and hold it to you in the light so that you can see it for all of its beauty. Glory connotes beauty, but it's not just beauty. Glory is weightiness. Something glorious has weight. It has oomph. It matters. It has gravity. It bends your life in a new direction. That is what the cross is. It's this glorious thing, this beautiful, weighty thing, that when we uncover it, reveals to us a God who is so good and so beautiful and so glorious that it will bring us to our knees and set our life on a new course. Because you all, that's what buried treasure does. It brings you to your knees and it sets your life on a new course. I'm excited to welcome you back to UVM this semester. To welcome you for the very first time. I'm excited to welcome you to RUF tonight. I'm excited to spend this semester with you. As I said, for the next 7 weeks, like right up until spring break, we're going to follow the map that is the scriptures, and we're going to dig where it says to dig, right? This X, this cross. And I think what we'll discover, as I've discovered, is a treasure that will capture your imagination and set your life on a whole new direction. Here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you, and I'm inviting you, to go on this journey with me and with the people around you. Like, grab a friend and grab a shovel, as it were, and like, let's get digging. Like, come with some curiosity and come with some expectancy, because we will strike something good. We will hit gold, I promise you. So let's dig in. Let's uncover the glory of the cross together and find this treasure that changes everything.